Good morning. Good morning. Hey, boy, good to see you. Glad that that you're here. Glad we get to be together today. We have a good group, good-looking group here today. Thankful for that. We have do have a number of visitors, and we are thankful for that. As always, it's good to see the Byrams here, and so we're thankful for them, praying for the work that they continue to do. Good to see Becky's family here. My buddies Ron and Sharon are with them, I'm assuming, to help with the transition to Florida. So that's a bittersweet thing. Good to see you, but we're sorry that it's about taking the Smiths down to Florida. But thankful for what's going on with you, Travis, and praying that things go great with that. As was mentioned in the prayer, see Logan here today. Thankful for you, brother, and the baptism last week. Lots of things to be thankful for. I could probably spend our whole time just going around the room and talking about the great things that are going on, things we should be happy about, ways that we are blessed. But let's look at the book of Philippians. Over the last several weeks, we have been studying from the book of Philippians. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings like this, you know that we've been looking week in and week out at the book of Philippians, where we are trying to see specifically, as we say, we're focusing on joy. What does the Word of God have to say to us right here, right now, about being full of joy? Because we know that the times can absolutely be challenging and difficult. Whether it's because of illnesses, or it's because of jobs, relationships, whatever it might be, there's so many different things that we could list. How can we be full of joy in a way that would please God right here, right now, in spite of it all? Well, our study comes to a conclusion today as we look at the last little part of the book of Philippians, Philippians 10 through the end, Philippians 4, verse 10 through the end of the book. What we're going to talk about today is the secret to contentment. Paul mentions that in verse 12 that was read for us just a moment ago. He says, I have learned the secret. Now, here's the situation that we all know. So many people are unhappy, dissatisfied, feel like there has to be something else. There's something missing from who I am. There's something missing from my life. There's this hole. There's this gaping void. Just something's not right. I'm not content. And I want something to fill that void. I don't want to feel like this anymore. I want to be content. I want to feel like I have direction and meaning and purpose. Well, the world has a lot to say about this. It's an interesting exercise. Go on the internet, go to Google, type in how to be happy or how to be content. And boy, the websites by the thousands come up, right? All these different suggestions for how to be happy, how to be content. The world's got a lot of thoughts. They've got a lot of suggestions. But as you see all these different people, places, all these different ideas, a couple of things really jump out to me. Number one, when there's so many different sites, so many different people trying to share information about how to be content, that tells me right away that lots of people are looking, right? There wouldn't be all these different sites, there wouldn't be all these thousands of websites, all these different, if nobody cared, if nobody was looking, if nobody was thinking about it, there wouldn't be all these. So people are thinking about it. But here's the other thing that comes to my mind. Nobody's got the secret. Speaking of the world, nobody's got the secret. Because if they had the secret, if they had the answers, there wouldn't be so many wildly different answers given. There wouldn't be such a broad spectrum of ideas. If there was really one secret, there would be agreement. There'd be consensus because everyone would say, look, I found it. Here's where it is. Here's what it's about. Do this and you'll be content. And that's part of what it is, part of why, one of the million reasons why it's so great to know Jesus and be a New Testament Christian is because we do know the secret. Amen? The Lord tells us right here, we just said, Philippians 4:12, Paul said, because I'm guided by the Holy Spirit, because God has told me, he says, I have the secret. Now, here's what we want to know. Here's what we understand. What is this secret? One definition I saw of contentment was this. It says, contentment is the wise man's independence from circumstances. The wise man's independence from circumstances is what it means to be content. Well, I think that if we were to just tweak that just a little bit and say, the godly man, the Christ-fearing man, who has learned to be independent of their circumstances, that's the one who is content. Because we're going to see a list here. We've got several items that we'll run through of what the list would look like if we're making our own Christ-like, godly, biblical list of what we need to be content. What are the secrets to being content? Now, a couple of things that aren't on our list would start here. Prayer. That goes back up to Philippians 4, verse 6, right? If your life is not just saturated with time spent in real communication with, talking to, praying to the Lord above, then I'm going to say it's very, very likely that your life is lacking the contentment that you need, that you want. So Philippians 4, 6, prayer. Also Philippians 4, 8, and 9 is the idea of having our thoughts focused on and dwelling upon the right things. Having the pure, the true, the excellent being put into our minds and our hearts on a regular basis. So prayer and focus on the right things, those are going to be items on the list of what it means to be content. But we covered that last week, so it's not on this week's list. This week's list only has other things that start in verse 10. So here we go. We'll start our list now of what it takes. What's the secret to being content? And I want you to note that on these slides here, we started with the idea of a secret, but I want you to see we're using the idea of a megaphone now. Because Paul says, I've learned the secret and I know the secret, but it can't stay a secret. If I have learned the secret to contentment, what I must do is shout it from the rooftops. If you have learned the secret to contentment, what you must do is tell someone else and make sure that somebody else shares that same conviction and that same feeling. And so he says here, I've learned this and I'm telling you and you're to tell others, you're to share this with others. Just like the gospel, because it's all connected. If I know this good news, I cannot keep it to myself. And so we're going to talk about projecting, proclaiming, screaming these things that we've learned. So it starts with this. The secret to contentment is in helping others. This is a concept that actually appears on lots of lists, you know, those secular, worldly lists that we talked about. One phrase kept popping up on those lists of how to be content. It said, do volunteer work. Okay, that's pretty smart. You want to be content? Go get involved in doing things to help others. Do volunteer work. Because it's widely understood that selfishness is going to destroy you, whereas selflessness gives life. That's known. Selfishness, bad. Selflessness, good. We know that, and we give lip service to it a lot, and yet it's still rarely practiced. Isn't that strange? We know what is good. We know what helps. We know what gives life. We know what drains life, and yet we don't practice it as we should. Too many have believed Satan's lie, that it's one thing to say something and do something else, because deep down in our heart of hearts, we think, no, I really do have to be selfish. I really have to look out for number one. So look at Paul's perspective here. Look at first at verse 10, Philippians 4:10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? What this time? He said rejoice, that he said that word over and over again throughout the book of Philippians. But this time in Philippians 4:10, why does he say he rejoiced greatly? Here's why. He says, because at length you have revived your concern for me. You have helped me. You have done something that has demonstrated that you care about me. I was in a position of oppression. I was in a position of need, and you helped. And that has caused me to be full of joy. He goes on, verse 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my many needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. Now, this is the key. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So let's think about these two sections here, verse 10 and then 14 to 17. Paul says here, as guided by the Spirit, he says that joy is found in selfless action. Joy is found in the kind of action that lifts other people up. But he talks about how it's a two-way street here. There's a double blessing that goes on. As a result of the Christians in Philippi helping Paul, as a result of this church supporting Paul, look at what happens. Number one, because the Philippians helped Paul, because the Philippians sent this gift to Paul. Number one, verse 10 says that joy was infused into Paul's life. He had some material resources now that he didn't have before. He needed those things. But more than that, he knew that these people were thinking about him. He knew now that these people were wanting to be a part of his life, wanting to be a part of his work. So when the Philippians sent this money, sent this gift to Paul, the first blessing was Paul was helped. He was full of joy. He recognized how much he was loved. That was blessing one. But then blessing two, remember I said it's a two-way street. When they gave this to Paul, he was helped. But when they gave this to Paul, it's also going to be the case that they are helped. Joy was infused into their lives. In verse 17, he says that what I'm thinking about, what I'm concerned about, what I'm most happy about is not the gift you gave me, he says, but the fruit that increases to your credit. The fact that there is something now that you've been involved in, there's a work that you've been involved in, and you can not only feel proud about yourself, feel good about what you've done, but he says, look in verse 18, he says, this pleases God. Verse 18 says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What you have done has pleased God. What you have done in being a blessing to me is you've been obedient to God. You've shown Him honor. You've given Him glory. So your blessing to me has come back as a blessing to you. And then thirdly, verse 19, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now I'm thinking that because of the way this is laid out for us here, that he says, you helped me, and that gave me joy, but in you helping me, there was also all these blessings that are part of your life now. You've pleased God, you've worshiped God, you've done these things. God's going to bless you richly. That's why it says in Acts 20, verse 35, it says that the Lord said it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? You're familiar with that verse. The Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because whenever you give, not only is this person helped, not only is joy infused in their life, but there's all these blessings that come back to you. Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 27. The Bible says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. And then Proverbs 11, 24 says this. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, but the one who waters will himself be watered. You give blessings, you receive blessings. The Lord says this is the way that it works. It's a double blessing. It's a two-way street. The person that's helped gets joy, and you receive joy. In verse 10, here in Philippians 4, Paul makes the point that they've always had the desire to help. I rejoice that you've helped me here. He says, you've revived your concern for me. This next sentence is the key. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now here's what he's saying. You always had the desire, but you just didn't always have the opportunity to help. Now we don't know what kept them from helping for a time, whether it was, you know, financial reasons, they didn't know where he was. We don't know why they didn't help for a time. Doesn't say. But we do know that they never stopped desiring. They never stopped wanting to support him. And so here's what I want to emphasize to you and me. not only as individuals and as families, but as a family of God here at South Green Street, I want it to be the case that the only reason we might not help is because of lack of opportunity, or maybe because of ignorance. May it never, ever, ever be said we didn't help because there was a lack of desire. He says here, it was never desire. That was never the problem. You always wanted to. It was opportunity that was lacking. And once that opportunity presented itself, once that door opened, man, you ran through it. And thank you for that. You see, he's telling them, and all these things put together, contentment comes from seeing needs and filling them. Contentment comes from helping others. Because when you help me, it puts an infusion of divine joy into my life, and that comes back to you as well. Contentment begins with helping other people. Next, there's this, is that contentment also centers around the way that we view money, our perspective on material wealth. Because there's no doubt that our society is consumed with the material, and that's not a new phenomenon. We're eaten up with greed. We have the desperation for more and more. So I wonder, is the remedy for that just to stop wanting everything altogether? Maybe the remedy is just give away everything and have nothing. Well, that's not the answer. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, when he went to the city of Athens, he encountered both Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. The Stoic philosophy would be just that. Renounce all your worldly desires. You don't need anything. You don't want anything. And therefore, you'll be happy. That's not the way it works. Look at verses 17 and 18 one more time. Philippians 4:17, he says, not that I seek the gift. I received this gift from you, and I'm thankful for it. But he said, not that I sought the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, this fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Here's what he's saying. Let me summarize those verses for you. Paul says, look, I received and I very much appreciate the monetary gift that I got. It's going to be helpful. Make no mistake, it's going to help. He says, but more than that, I appreciate what this physical gift really means beyond that. He says, I appreciate how what you've done, how it pleases God. I can appreciate how this is going to make a difference to you and your life. And he says, and I can appreciate what this means about your attitude. I appreciate what this means about your desire. I appreciate what this means about your love for me. He said, you see, it goes so far beyond just the material. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We all know that money is necessary to a certain degree. We just can't allow it to become an idol. Because if no Christian had anything, if the Christians in Philippi had nothing, then Paul would have never received any support, right? But as is so often the case, we let it become out of focus, out of whack. We become consumed with money, desperate for more and more. And so it becomes a trap that we have a difficult time escaping. I want you to flip in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy 6, because Paul writes to Timothy about this very thing. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. We need food. We need clothing. We have to have those things. He says, but let's have the right perspective. Let's be content with those things that give us life. Verse 9, because here's the problem. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, but the inordinate desire, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving, this desire for more and more and more, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Not allowing our money to control us is not only the key to contentment, But it's a key, part of the key to a full discipleship of Jesus Christ. We cannot be His disciples and please Him in the way we should if we view money the wrong way. Now, the other thing I want you to point out in this section in verse 12, Philippians 4:12, is that Paul says, I've learned how to be brought low and I've learned how to abound. In any of every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing both plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, that might strike some of you as strange to say that he's learned about not only how to deal with having less, he's learned how to go without. Because that most of the time is what we focus on, how to have less, how to go without. That's what we really hate to think of. He says, I also had to learn how to have. I had to learn how to prosper. You have to learn how to have, learn how to prosper? It doesn't make sense. We all want more. Surely once we get more, then all our problems are over, right? No, according to the Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says this. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Here's the prayer. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me riches, he prays. Feed me with the food that's needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, well, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. See, it was recognized here there can be a danger on either end of the scale. Having nothing, I don't want to have nothing that may drive me to do something I'll regret. Having everything, I don't want to have everything. I may forget you, God. See, I need to learn even how to prosper. In our day and age, we basically only hear about those who don't have the material resources they need. It's rare to hear about how to handle being blessed. It's certainly rare to hear about how it might be a burden to have an excess of material goods. But that's the point. You go back to 1 Timothy 6 and read with me at 1 Timothy 6, this time beginning at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. What we're going to learn here is, among other things, that with wealth comes great responsibility. As for the rich in this present age, so if you have this world's goods, he says this, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He says, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So contentment comes from properly viewing material wealth. Money is a means to an end, but it's not an end all by itself. So let's be thankful for whatever blessings we might have. Let us be resolved to use whatever blessings we have to encourage others, to lift others up. Because we will not be content until we view our wealth through the lens of eternity. Paul said, I'm thankful for the gift here in Philippians 4. He said, but I'm thankful for it because I can see beyond it. I can see more than just the temporary, monetary, physical. I can see what it means for your soul. I can see what it means for your spirit. I can see what it means for glorifying God. We won't be content until we view wealth through God's perspective. Next is what I'm labeling here leadership. Now follow me carefully here, because when I say leadership, I'm talking about taking the initiative. I'm talking about not just sitting back, not just waiting to see how others might react, not just waiting to see what others might do, not just waiting to hear what others think. But you see there in verse 15, he says, you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in the giving and receiving except you. If the church at Philippi had waited until someone else stepped up, Paul would have been in trouble. If they had compared themselves to others, now here's the key to contentment. If they had compared themselves to others, they may not have played such a crucial role in helping Paul. So again, we go back to some of those worldly, secular lists of how to be content, how to be happy. So many of those lists say, you've got to stop comparing yourselves to others. If we're not careful, our social media, now note, I didn't say all social media equals sin. I didn't say that. I did say if we're not careful, our social media can be a source of heartache because of the unrealistic comparisons and all these things that it makes. If my joy is bound up in knowing that I have more or I'm doing more than someone else, I've got a real problem. If my joy is bound up in doing something just as fun, something as adventurous, something as amazing as what someone else has done, I've got a problem. If I keep comparing myself to someone else in order for me to have value, I've got a problem. Scripture has told us from the beginning that comparisons like that will kill us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10:12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, when they compare themselves with one another, note this, when they compare themselves with one another, he says, they're without understanding. Here's what he's saying. When they compare themselves with each other, they're fools. It's foolish to get a sense of self-worth. It's foolish to try and decide how well you're doing. It's foolish to base your contentment on what someone else is doing. Am I more concerned with what others have or with what Christ has to offer? Am I more concerned with what others think or what Christ thinks? Paul said, I'm so thankful that you people, you Christians in Philippi, weren't concerned about what others thought. I'm so glad you didn't compare yourselves to other Christians in Macedonia or Achaia or anywhere else. I'm so thankful you saw a need and you filled it. I'm so glad you didn't compare yourselves to others, because he knew contentment comes when we stop comparing ourselves to others. My value is not found in having as much or more than my neighbor. My value is not found in doing or thinking the same things as my neighbor. My value is not found in receiving the approval of my neighbor. Contentment comes from my connection to and my approval by Jesus the Christ. So he said, I'm thankful for your leadership, because I see the way that you have been unconcerned with comparing yourselves to others, that will bring you contentment. But then the key of it all is this. We could have just said this and this alone, right? That the key to contentment is Jesus. Knowing him, living for him, obeying him, submitting to him, walking with him, the key to all contentment, the secret of Philippians 4:12, all of it is bound up in Jesus. True contentment is found in Jesus. My knowing Jesus is going to revolutionize the way that I view people. My knowing Jesus is going to completely change the way that I view people and material things. My relationship with Jesus is going to cause me to treat other people the right way, to help them, to support them. It's my relationship with Jesus that's going to cause me to view money the right way, to see it as a tool to spread the gospel, see it as a tool to help encourage others. My relationship with Jesus is going to allow me to stand for what's true. It's going to allow me to stand for what's good, regardless of what others are doing or saying. We will not be truly content. Let me say it clearly so there's no misunderstanding. We will not be truly content until we find our contentment in Jesus. One by the name of Augustine, way back in, he died in the year 430, so almost 1600 years ago, he wrote this: our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord. And that's right. He might not have been right about other things. He was right about that. We have this spirit of need, of wanting purpose, wanting to know direction. Our hearts are restless, and they'll remain restless. We'll remain discontented until our hearts rest in the Lord. Verse 13 is what we want to end with here. Philippians 4:13, probably the most famous verse, most well-known verse in the book of Philippians, one of the most well-known verses in all the New Testament, and yet it's often one of the most misunderstood, misapplied verses in the New Testament. The verse is this. You might have seen it on bracelets or shirts or, you know, necklaces, I don't know, wall hangings, prints, posters. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love the sound of it. And I love what it means. I love what it is that the Lord has shared with us here. But let me tell you, let's not misunderstand. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he is not saying, you know what? I could be a great football player because of Christ giving me strength. He's not saying, you know what, I can get the very best job there is because Christ is giving me strength. He's not saying, I can be the most popular person around because Christ gives me the strength. It's not what he's saying. If you've sought to apply that in some kind of a way to, you know, I can be the very best one of these, I can be a great this or a great that, because that's not what he's saying. The message here is this: I can face any circumstance. I can face having all the money in the world. I can face having all the money taken. I can face having all the friends. I can face having all my friends taken. I can face any circumstance with godly joy, thanks to Jesus. That's what he's saying. He says, look, I know that the Lord's nearby. That's Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. I know he's nearby. I know he always will be. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Paul says, look, being rich does not change who I am. He says, being poor does not change who I am. My identity is in Jesus. He says, being free to roam wherever I want to roam does not change who I am. Being in jail, being shackled to a Roman soldier, that does not change who I am. My identity is found in Jesus. Because with Jesus, I can face any circumstance. With Jesus, I can face any situation. With Jesus, I can be anywhere and be free of guilt. Well, isn't that a blessing? You can be anywhere and be free of guilt because of Jesus. I can be anywhere and have peace. I can be anywhere and have hope. I can be anywhere and know that I'm loved because of Jesus. I can face any circumstance with godly joy, thanks to Jesus. Your view of everything should change once you are in Christ. The way you view money, the way you view relationships, the way you view death, the way you view everything changes once you know that the Lord is at hand. Paul said in verse 12, Philippians 4:12, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I've learned the secret to contentment. The secret to contentment is Jesus. It's knowing him, it's living with him, it's being strengthened by him, it's being saved by him. And so the question for this morning is simply this: do you know this type of contentment? If the answer to that is no, I do not have the type of contentment in my life that I so desperately want. If the answer is I am not prepared to face both the highs and the lows of life with joy, we need to ask you these questions. Have you not been washed in the blood of Christ? If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, if you've repented of sins and turned to a different direction, washed in the blood of Christ, added to the kingdom, forgiven of sins, then there ought to be this completely revolutionized view of life. I walk with the Lord now. The Lord walks with me now. We walk together now. And as it says in 1 John 1:7, since that is the case, his blood continues to cleanse me. I can face any circumstance knowing the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse me. Because these blessings await. Verse 19, he says, if you live with this kind of contentment, he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And verse 23, he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been added to the kingdom by Jesus the Christ? Do you enjoy the kind of contentment he longs for you to have? Paul said the secret is knowing and living with Jesus. If there's any way we can help you to live with contentment, to live with Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.